All right. I am surprised. I was thinking that we were going to have a blowout in the first service with all the people, because after all, it is Super Bowl Sunday. But here you are. So I take it that this is good news. You don't care what time we get out. So, but anyhow, not true. We are in the midst of a series called Behold Your God, for those of you who have not been here for a while. By the way, welcome back, Jane and Don Quine. Where are you? All the way right over there from Hong Kong and China for the last 4 or 5 months. And Don has been here the last 2 weeks. Jane went straight to Florida. Sounds like the wiser person. So welcome back, guys. And we look forward to hearing about what God did in through you over there. So. Cindy Waple asked me the question last Wednesday or Thursday when we were meeting about the strategic planning team. She looked me in the eye and she says, "Martin, what is your purpose? What do you want to see accomplished through this series, Behold Your God?" She always asks me questions like that. And I says, "I want to be able to take the hand of God and our understanding of Him, and I want to be able to join it together with the hand of the people, so that there is a connection that is meaningful, a connection that involves every aspect of our being, if you're, your heart, your soul, and your mind. The goal is not that we would just understand God better and then walk around in our daily lives, but the goal is that we would love Him more and that we would be captured by this so that there is no mediocrity. You know, the greatest danger to any church, especially a church like ours, where we have a very highly, highly intelligent group of people and discerning group of people, one of the great dangers that exists for us is that we would know a whole lot about God, but we would not sense any kind of connection with Him. And as a result of that, it would lead to nothing more than sort of a rigid mediocrity that is disconnected from any other part of our soul or our being. So this is probably one of the most difficult messages or one of the most difficult series that I've ever preached, because of the tension of trying to take a transcendent God, one who is in many ways beyond our imaginations, beyond our capacity and our ability to know, and to connect us together in some sort of a meaningful relationship. But it's core to who we are. We are about growing disciples who finish this race by connecting, plugging in, growing, serving, and multiplying. But that connecting is at the front end of that for a very specific reason, because it's out of that connection and that fruitful relationship and intimacy with Christ, with God, through the Holy Spirit, that everything else has got to flow. Otherwise, it just becomes a bunch of doing and don'ting. So, just nothing but going through the motions. Very intelligent, very articulate, the ability to understand, the ability to defend, but there's just no connection there. So that's the goal. And it's a huge, huge task for me. So you can pray for me, because it's my challenge. But today, last week, we looked at the holiness of God, and I thought that was a difficult one, and I was looking forward to this week because I thought I get to do the love of God. That'll be easy. But then on Tuesday, I realized I'm just not doing well with it. You know, how do you connect this God of this incredible love with people who are broken? But people in our culture and in our churches are starving for love. You see it all over the place, and some people will do anything for that love. Anything. We were stunned, our culture was stunned by this last couple of weeks, reading and hearing about a 13-year-old girl from Lacey, Washington, who sent a naked picture of herself to her boyfriend, who then proceeded to dump her, and then sent the text, that picture text, to some of his friends, who then sent it to all of their friends, and she's devastated, rightly so. And when the news gets a hold of that, they scratch our heads. We all scratch our heads. Why would someone do something like that? What would motivate a 13-year-old girl to do something like that? Even though it's become quite common in our culture amongst teens to do that, they call it sexting. What would motivate someone to do that? Her mom was asked that question by the journalist, and her mom just kind of beat around the bush. You could tell that she really didn't understand why her daughter would do that. And she finally ended with this: I guess she just wanted to be loved and accepted. And I think she nailed it on the head there. She nailed it on the head. We live in a culture with people who are starving for love. And it shouldn't surprise us. We were created by God to be enveloped, to live in the context and in the experience of His love. That's sort of the parameters of our being. We were created to not just know love, but to experience love. And that sense of nurture and that sense of I am loved and it's never questioned. One that transcends the mind and goes deep into the soul of our hearts and our beings. We were created to bask in that love. And when that is disconnected, we will do anything to try to get it. Many people in our culture will do anything to try to fill that deficit. If you think that our national deficit, our national debt is huge, you can only imagine the debt, the deficit that exists in the hearts of so many of us when it comes to experiencing love. We are also created by God to experience love in community, to bask in a community of people where love is reflected and engaged in and shared openly, freely, as God created us to experience. But that's sorely broken, isn't it? And so as a result, you've got all people who just walk around with a huge hole in their heart. And I use that in the sense of the Hebrew term, which you'll hear more about in a little while. And it's huge. It's huge. Because we were created by God in our beings to experience this on the vertical level and the horizontal level, when we don't have it in a significant measure and we're not experiencing it in a significant measure, it's like the oxygen is being sucked out of our lives. And we just gasp and we'll grab for anything to make it happen. And people are grasping. Maybe they just need to come to church and hear about what many people in our churches are grasping for this. That's why one of the most loved, best known verses, passages in Scripture, I'm not going to preach on this, but I'll just mention it, 1 John 4:7-9, dear friends, let us love one another. Why is this? Because love comes from God. That's established on a vertical level and it's shared on a horizontal level. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. All right? Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. It's essential to His nature, just as holiness is essential to God's core of who He is. Love is also essential and a reality at His core of His being. He cannot not love and express that love. But our culture says, and many people say, if God is love, where's the basking? Why are there little 13-year-old girls who are out there sending nude photographs of themselves so that hopefully, some way, at some point, I've done enough that my boyfriend will love me? Where's the basking in the lives of many people who come to church every Sunday, who live with broken, critical spirits because there's such a deficit in their heart and in their lives, and they don't know where to go, and they ask the question, where's the basking? We know in reality that it's there. We know by Scripture that in Romans 5:5 it says He has poured out His love. It's like standing under a cascading waterfall. If you're not careful, you'll drown. But oftentimes that may be the truth, but it feels like we live in a desert and we're breathing in sand rather than water. Where's the basking? We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is love, and that's the attribute that we're looking at today. But how should we understand and experience that love? How should we understand and experience it? Because for a lot of us, we know, we understand that we know it, but the experience is a bit on the deficit side. The Bible is very specific. I just want to talk about some truth here for a moment, and then we're going to talk about the joining of the hands and the experiential aspect. But God pours out His love to everyone, every day, without condition. And Scripture is very specific in how that takes place. He says it takes place in the most common of ways, or what theologians would call common grace. And He shows His love in a myriad of ways to those who love Him and to those who hate Him. We live in a world that is created by God with an immense capacity for producing food and water. Now, some of us may think, what's the big deal about that? No, you don't understand. God created this world to do just that. That's why we are stationed, we are placed in this place in the universe so that that can happen. We've not found any other place where that can happen. And that happens each and every day because of the finger of God. It's because when you turn on the water and you grab some water and you go to the fridge and you open it up and you grab some food, that is an expression of God's common grace. In Acts 14:17, we read this, God has not left Himself without a testimony of His character, of the depth of His love. Instead, He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. It doesn't matter if you love Him or hate Him. He gives you pleasure in this world. And that pleasure is because of His love, His common grace. But another way in which His common grace comes out is just the mere fact that His heart breaks for the misery of all people, even those who hate Him. But not only that, but He's also patient with the rebellion of humanity. And He also warns them of coming judgment. He says, please, please, take note of this. You live in open rebellion to Me right now, and there's coming a time, but repentance will get you out. Repentance through Jesus Christ is the only way to forego this coming disaster, which is right on the horizon for us, for you. He says, I withhold right now, I withhold what we all deserve when we deserve it. And it's only by His grace that we are even able to take another breath. Not only that, but He shows His common grace by extending the offer of the gospel to all. And God, and there are many, many other ways, but God says, I have shown My love to everyone, every day, without condition. Can you hear Me now? Do you get it? Do you get it? Some people says, wow, I don't get it. Sorry, God, it's not good enough. Not feeling the love yet. For others, there's a sense of awakening that takes place that says, wow, God, okay, I do understand. Yes, I do understand that when I open my fridge and when I cut my meat, that that is a gift from you. That when I go to the bank and I stick my ATM card in the slot and I pull out $100, that that is there because of your grace. And I don't deserve it. And I want to receive this gospel offer. And that's another way in which God shows His love to us. In the most significant way, it goes beyond common grace to salvation grace. Where God says, like in Romans 5:8, how can I show my love in a greater sense than the fact that I sent my Son to die for you? At that point, for those who enter into and out of this world of just their understanding of common grace, and they go into salvation grace, this love goes to a whole new level. There's a whole new sense of awareness that begins to open up, and a whole new reality that is built into our lives where we can begin to experience God's grace. I want to look at just one concept very briefly about what happens in our lives when we go that next step into this salvation grace and how that's an expression of God's love to us. And that is wrapped up in one word, and it's called adoption. Adoption. In Ephesians 1, he says, for those who are my chosen ones, those who receive me as their Lord and Savior, for those who respond to this salvation grace, we are adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ. How many of you have been adopted? Anyone here? Okay. You. Yeah, there's a few of us who have been, a few of you who have been adopted. How many parents have adopted someone? You know what? You guys are incredibly blessed. Whenever in the past I've spoken about this issue of adoption, those who have been adopted or those who have chosen to adopt someone else, they walk up to me and they said, I get it. And they get it in a way that other people who have not experienced adoption don't get it. But when God says, I adopted you, I adopted you as my son and as my daughter, we need to understand that in Scripture, adoption gives us a whole new beginning in life. It takes all of our old past stuff and it makes it as if it never existed. When 1 Corinthians 5:17 it says, you know, for those who are created in Christ Jesus, the old has come and the old is gone and the new has come. It's a whole new life. All of the old debts and obligations of the past are gone. It's as if they were never there. And you're given a whole new identity. But that doesn't stop there. It then proceeds to say, you know what? Not only are you, do you have a fresh start and all that old stuff is gone, but you know what? You are fellow heirs. You have equal sonship with Jesus Christ, with the naturally born people in that family. You have everything that the natural born son or daughter has. There are no second-class citizens in the church of God, in the family of God. God says, you know what, you get what Jesus gets. Oftentimes, some people who are adopted just feel like, man, maybe there's something that's missing. Maybe I'm second class. Why didn't my birth parents want me? Why wouldn't they want me? And they totally begin to focus on the old stuff. And God says, that's all gone. You are now a full-fledged equal member in this new family. And not only that, but this is something that you may not realize. For those who are adopted, and using the biblical language, for those who are adopted, Your position is more secure in that family than even the naturally born child. How does that happen? It's like this. When my mom gave birth to me or was pregnant to me, she had no choice over what she was getting. There was no checklist. She could say, I would like blonde hair, blue eyes, chiseled chin, She didn't get a chance to kind of custom make me. She just got pregnant and she got what she got. And she did her best to make the best of it. When a person is adopted, you look that child in the eye and you say, and the adopted parents say, I want you in my family. I want you. So in Roman society, they would say, therefore, whereas you could take and you could make a case in a Roman court to dump your old kids, the ones who were naturally born to you, you did not have that same freedom if you adopted a child. You had them, and it was forever because you were chosen by your parents. Your parents looked you in the eye and said, I want you. So if you're adopted, that ought to make shivers go up your spine because your parents wanted you. God wanted you, Jeremy Kearns. Steve Kearns. He wants you. He looked you in the eye. He says, God said, I'll take that one right there. I'll take that one right there. I'll take that one right there. That's what I want. Is this because we look so cute and cuddly? Some people would say that at this point you should start to feel very, very lovable because God thought you were pretty special. Remember the old song, I am a promise, I am a possibility? I am a promise. Great big bundle of potentiality. Sorry, I forgot it. God didn't do that. No, I won't bore you with more. God didn't do it because we are a great big bundle of potentiality. He did it in spite of the fact that he knew that we would rebel against him. And he's looked at you in the eye and he says, I want you anyhow. Anyway. Regardless of that fact. That's his salvation grace. And for those who are adopted, you ought to get it. Because you have a physical representation of a spiritual reality. Raina Postuma came up to me one time, a number of years ago, and said, Martin, I get it. Because we adopted Zach. And that's exactly how we felt. For some of us, we ought to be thinking, wow, man, that's special. Thank you, God. And it ought to establish at least some sense of connection between us and our Father that says, man, God, thank you very much. I bow my knee and man, I'm starting to feel it. But for others, it only intrigues us. It captures our mind a little bit. And think, wow, it kind of blows our mind a little bit. Well, God would do that. But yet there's still a sense of disconnection. I'm still not necessarily feeling the love of God. I want to talk about a dead elephant in the middle of the room. You all know what that is? If you walk into a house, a family, and you sense that something's wrong, but no one wants to talk about it, I call that a dead elephant, or it's been also called a dead moose. Doesn't matter what animal you choose, it's just big in the middle, and no one wants to talk about it. And what you do is, as a family, if you have dead mooses in your living room, what you do is you throw a rug on over it and pretend it's not there. And as a family, you just walk around it. And the reason you do that is because you don't know what to do with it. How do you get rid of it? How do you understand it? and the dead moose or the dead elephant in the middle of this room for many Christians is this. There's a disconnect between us and the love of God. We know it's there. The truth is undeniable. It's right here. But yet I'm over here and I can see it and I can articulate and I can maybe exegete the scriptures and share it with someone else. But in my own heart of heart, there's something that's missing. It's disconnected. It's unplugged. I'm not feeling it. See, we believe it. We believe in God's love when we feel it. But we doubt it when we don't. We don't know what to do with it. So we think it may be something wrong with me and, you know, maybe he doesn't love me. Got a note from a good friend a number of years ago that continues to move me to tears whenever I look at it. This person wrote this. We are talking about this love. And they wrote, "Unfortunately, Martin, no amount of reassurance from anyone, including the truth found in Scripture." Because I kept hitting this person with Scripture. Boom, boom, boom. So they said, including the Scripture you gave me, Martin. "No amount of reassurance from anyone, including the truth found in Scripture, that I am loved or accepted by God ever resides in me. I just don't know and feel in my soul, my heart, or my mind that I am loved. Though Scripture's truth on this is undeniable." Can you relate? Can you relate? I know that there are many people who could write that note amongst us. There's a disconnect. And so it's like this oxygen oftentimes is sucked out of the air in our lives and we gasp and we don't know what to do with it. We don't know how to understand it. And I'd just like to tell you that that's okay, because Christians have wrestled with this throughout the centuries. In the Middle Ages, in the early centuries of Christianity, someone said, "I need to experience more of God, more of His holiness, and maybe if I experience more of His holiness, and then I experience more of His love," so they'd go out and live in the desert. My problem with that is I don't like the desert. Not only that, but I don't see anywhere in Scripture that says you got to go out and live in the desert to be able to experience God's love. So where's this disconnect? What do we do with this? Paul prays for this, for the Ephesian believers. So turn in your Bibles there. I'm not going to have it up here. So if you'd like to follow along, it's going to be very important that you do. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And I spoke with my men's group yesterday about this. So sorry, guys, you're getting it twice in a row. And I'll wrestle through a couple of things with us. And this is not going to be the final word on this, because I'm really wrestling with this at a deeper level. And I'm kind of sharing with you at the outer edge of my understanding and my journey on this. How do we understand this disconnect? But in Ephesians 3, starting in verse 17, Paul is praying very passionately for the believers there, because there's a disconnect. That's why he's praying for them. Starting in verse 17, second half, he says this, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." Now let me stop and say this about that word "being." It's called a perfect participle. And what that means, I'm not trying to impress you or wow you, I'm just trying to help you understand that there's huge information in that. And what that means is that having been, you were rooted and established in God's love. It is there. And there are ongoing effects of this, so that you not only were, but you still are. It's that adoption that he spoke about in Ephesians 1. But that's not his point. But he establishes the foundation for his future points with this statement. And that is God's love, Ephesian believers, and God's love, Elam Evangelical Free Church. God's love is real when we feel it and when we don't. I know, but I want to feel it. Well, I know, I understand that. I'm there with you. But hear me out on this. It's real whether we feel it and when we don't. And he emphasizes this with two images. The first image is around the word rooted. That's obviously an agricultural term. And the idea is that of a seed that is planted and encased on all sides in soil. It is totally surrounded and encased in love, the love of God. You are rooted there. You are there. And nothing can change that reality, whether you feel it or whether you don't. But not only that, but you are established in His love. That's an architectural term that carries the idea of being anchored to an unmovable foundation. It doesn't matter what kind of earthquakes are happening. God says, you are there. And that is unshakable, and there is nothing that can change that. There's nothing that can jar you from that. There's nothing that can shake you loose. God's love is real when we feel it and when we don't. And that's foundational. And Paul isn't making, that's his point of his prayer is not that though, but it is foundational. So he says, I pray that you, having been and continuing to be rooted and established in love, he says, I want you to go beyond this. I pray that you also may have the power, together with all of the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To grasp, it's going to be a huge, huge stretch. But in that stretching, it should create a sense of awe. But it's more than that. He's saying there is more to God's love than what we can ever see or feel this side of heaven. And so he's trying to stretch them. And so he says, I want you to grasp something. It means to grasp it with your thinker. Okay, this is your mind. He's blowing their minds. He's blowing their minds. He says it's astronomical. In Psalm 36:5, we read, your unfailing love, O Lord, is as vast as the heavens. And it should lead us to a sense of awe. When you look out at the heavens and you see the North Star Polaris, realize that the light from that star came 350 years, took 350 years to get here. It means it started in 1660 AD. The light that you would see tonight, if you could see it, started in 1660 AD. He's just saying that the love of God is far bigger than what you could ever imagine. He says, I want you to grasp it with your thinker. Now, while all of this is great, and it may lead to a sense of awe, wow, God's love is incredible. He doesn't want us to stop there. That is essential for us to understand and to grasp, but is not sufficient for us. So he takes them to the next level, and that you may know this love that surpasses knowledge. This love that surpasses knowledge. He says, I don't want you to just to grasp it with your thinker. I want you to experience it with your feeler. And I say this because Paul was a Hebrew. He was a Jew, and he understood. He thought in Hebrew concepts. And he's talking, he's using the Hebrew concept of the heart, which includes your thinker and your feeler. When he's trying to communicate this, he said, I don't want you just to know about this. I want you to experience it at a deeper level of the heart in the Hebrew sense of the word. I don't want you just to be awed by His love. I want you to be up close and personal and basking in it. But here's the problem. Our feeler is broken. Our feeler is broken. And this is where I'm going to really start to struggle with trying to communicate some things very quickly. Our understanding of God and self is on a different frequency than what God's understanding of who we are and who He is. And so we got this thing going on. Our understanding of God and self was shaped by our families and by our wicked heart. And God says, because of that, we interpret all of life, including God, we interpret it through a broken framework. And as a result of that, we have a hard time tuning in or experiencing His incredible love at the level of the heart. Let me see if I can bring this down a little bit more real quickly. First of all, if you were raised in a home that was incredibly perfectionistic and you were shown love and nurture only after you were able to perform at a certain level, then it's likely you will always struggle with a sense of nurturing love from God to you. Because in your mind's eye and in your mind's heart, in your heart, in your leb, which is the Hebrew term for heart, it's broken. And you think, no, I've got to perform for God. And then when you perform well, that's short-lived, and pretty soon you don't feel it anymore, and you got to go perform again. You see what I'm saying? We are all messed up. We are all messed up. I called Jeremy about a couple months ago, and I asked him, I'm a fool. I asked him, I said, so son, I was thinking a lot about this whole issue. I said, son, do you feel like looking back, you know, I was a pretty broken dad for many years. I don't think I am now, but I'm sure that 20 years from now I'll realize I was. And so I realized that I placed expectations, especially upon my firstborn, that I never should have placed, and I made him perform to feel the nurture, to feel the love. And if he didn't perform well, then, you know, I struggled with showing him nurture and love. And so I asked him, I said, so son, do you feel like you were raised in an emotionally healthy home? You know, all realizing that, you know, this is on a continuum. And I thought, and said, please be kind. And he says, well, I think so for the most part, Dad. But he says, depends on who you ask, if you ask me or if you ask Linda. Oh, gosh. I don't know if I want to go there. We have very open communication. But my whole reason in understanding that in stating this, folks, and I'm struggling to share this in a way that's comprehensible, is that we are broken. And God says, I want you to experience my love, but you don't know how. You don't know how. You don't know how. And just because you're not experiencing doesn't mean it's not real. It's just, you're broken. It's like your receiver's broken because of how we were raised and because of the wickedness of our own hearts. Our feeler is broken. What it requires is that, you know what, I'd be willing to go on a journey with God. And this is what Paul was taking them on. He says, I want you to go on a journey with me. And I'm going to start by praying. And it's going to be a lifelong journey. A lifelong journey where God is redeeming our hearts, our lebs, our thinkers and our feelers. He is redeeming that. He's making them whole again, the way in which they were intended by Him to operate and to function. But it requires letting go of the old ways of thinking and move to a new place of understanding Him and understanding ourselves. And God longs to take us on this journey. He longs to. But But it begins with this, and that is that we pray honestly. And that is that we can pray as a community of people and as individuals. God, my feeler is broken. I'm not feeling it. I know it's true, but I'm not feeling it, God. And I'm struggling for some oxygen. I need some oxygen, God. David prayed a very risky prayer in Psalm 139 when he says, God, look deep into my heart because I can't see it and see if there is any corrupted way in me. And of course that there was. He knew it. But he couldn't see it. His heart was broken. He didn't know what normal was. So he says, and see if there is any wicked way, and then lead me in the everlasting way. Take me in that journey, God, to understand not just your ways, but God, you, because all of God's way were that was a reflection of his character. And it was his intention for us to experience shalom, God's peace and human flourishing, the original parameters in which we were designed by God to live in, if you remember last week. But he says, pray honestly. God, search my heart. I want to be able to experience, not just know, but to experience this love. And God, I realize that you're going to take me on a journey of revelation of my own heart and of my own self. And God, I'm willing to go on that. And I'm willing to confront whatever is there. He says, take me, God. And be willing to look deeply and ask the question, how was love shown in my household? What did I have to do for it? What hoops did I have to jump through? What happened? And then realize that God is remaking that part of your life. It's kind of like when I started this journey several months ago, I realized, you know what? I didn't have a very nurturing home. And my heart longs for that. My heart longs for that. And I realized that I was pursuing God's nurture in all the wrong ways. It's a journey. But look deeply and don't give up, because it will not be complete until He returns. But you know what? We can experience a whole lot more in our leb, in our hearts, than what we are now if we continue on. Not just by ourselves, but in community. Because he says, I pray this together with all of the saints. This was a systemic problem, and it was part of his redemption of us. He wants us to feel and experience. But God longs to take us on this journey so that we can feel again. But our hearts, realize this, our hearts will always long for more than they can experience. Because we were made to live in the garden with God. But now we live in a desert. And it doesn't mean that God's not present in the desert. It just means that God is present with us in the desert and we're not in the garden yet. That time will come. But it's not yet. It doesn't mean that we can't experience Him in the desert. It just means that we will never be able to experience Him at the level in which He longs for us to. But he says, hang on, keep focused, keep going. The day is coming. This is essential for us because maturity requires that we be willing to grow on this journey. He says, for this purpose, I'm praying all of this so that you may be filled up to the measure of all the fullness of God. Anybody want that? I want that, the fullness of God. I can't even imagine what that would be. And until we grow in this, or as we grow in this, then we'll be more free to love others, as it says in 1 John 4. Because we are experiencing that connection with God. When we're not joining in this, and we're not pursuing this, that connection is broken. And so all we got is our kind of love to show people, which is usually very corrupted. Now my final question is this. Was Paul's prayer ever answered? And the answer is yes, it was. You can see it in Revelation chapter 2. The Ephesian believers, they did develop over a period of 30 years, they did develop an incredible love for the Lord. First love kind of love. And that gives me hope for all of us who would go on this journey. But realize this, and this is my final point. This pursuit of living in God's love and experiencing God's love is very fragile. Because just as the Ephesian believers in Revelation 2, he says, you have fallen from this. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. What happened? Well, they were no longer experiencing it. Why? Because they got caught up in mediocrity. They wanted to have great doctrine, and they did. They were protecting the church from wrong doctrine. Gotta have that. They were doing great things in their community. Great things. Good. Awesome. Gotta have that. But it was disconnected. It was disconnected from God. From that sense of I am loved. This is just the beginning of a journey for me that I am wrestling through and working through, and I will continue on, and as I am able, I will share with you what I learn in this process. But realize that this is something we all go on together, and this is something that we wrestle through in community together so that we cannot have a life that is disconnected from that sense of intimacy and experience, so that when we read, as we come down to the end of our lives, as we mature, we can read Romans 5:5 and says, wow, I've experienced this cascading love in increasing measure. Let's pray. Father, our time is up. And Lord, I just pray that you would take these incomplete thoughts, and Lord, you would spark within our souls deeper questions, and that you would take each one of us on this journey so that we're not just people who are well-informed and well-learned, but Father, we are people who are well-connected in ways and to degrees that we could never have imagined otherwise. And Lord, I commit to you myself as well as my brothers and sisters regarding this journey. And Father, may you be glorified and may you meet us at each step that we take. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.